Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's good to see everyone. Could you please turn with me to our theme verse for this weekend's conference in Hebrews? And the book of Hebrews, if you could turn please to chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then if we could look forward several verses to verse 19, and if you could read together verses 19 through verse 23. Verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then if we could turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're just going to read verse 3. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to you for tonight. We pray, Lord, that your covering would be over every one of us. Lord, for we tell you how in our heart we have been longing to hear what is from you. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you would have the full liberty and the authority to be able to speak to every one of our hearts, from the speaker to the listener. Lord, for all of us, we bow before you. Lord, we tell you that without you, Lord, we have nothing. So, Lord, tonight, may you have the freedom to have your headship among your people. And Lord, that all of us would be listening and looking to you. And Lord, all the things that have distracted our hearts, our travels here, the concerns of our life, Lord, we lay them before your feet. And Lord, we do pray that you would have all the glory. So Lord, may you be with us. We are so dependent upon you. We thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. The brothers, in their prayer before the Lord for this conference, have heard from the Lord that for this conference, the topic on his heart is this matter of faith. The matter of faith has probably never been more important than today. For we all know that in these times, that to live by faith is very much under attack by our adversary. We remember at the end of Paul's life, he said three things about his life. He said, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. And then he said, and now there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord God, the righteous judge, has saved for me. And not only for me, but for all who have loved his appearing. And at the end of Paul's life, he was saying something of such importance. He was saying that there is yet a fight that is worth fighting for. And in these days, the enemy has been so at work among the Lord's people, among us, to dull our hearts, to make it set the sense in our hearts that there is no longer a fight that is worth fighting for. Isn't it true that we have been saved? And in our salvation, everything has been given to us. We would never deny that this is true. In fact, it is one of the most wonderful gifts that any of us has ever received. But brothers and sisters, Paul was saying at the end of his life, there is yet something worth fighting for. And the question to us today, brothers and sisters, is that sense in our heart still there? He was saying that there was a course of my life. And that course was very much like a boat traveling. And he said, I have been on this course, and I have finished this course. And he said, and I have kept this faith. Something had been given to him, and he had taken it. And he had sensed that there was something precious about this faith. And so he was saying at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord now has put back on our hearts this question, what is this faith to us? In particular, in these days, and I should say in particular to my generation, what is this faith? And what does it mean to us? And do we still have a sense in our heart that there is something that is still left to fight for? Because brothers and sisters, whenever anyone engages in a battle or a fight, we go in with the sense that there is something, there is some opposition, there is some danger to us. And we have to be willing to go in with the sense that we are willing to put ourselves out onto the field and to be counted for a purpose and a mission. And so the question for us today, brothers and sisters, is do we still believe? Do we believe in the one who said these things? And do we believe in the one who is our captain? And if we believe, and we believe in living by this faith, how does that translate to our real life? The critical question is, how shall we live? And in our theme verse, we see the answer. If we can look again, brothers and sisters, at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, we'll just read verse 37 once more. And it is a short verse, but we will see it is a very dense verse. And the Lord tells us in verse 37, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So for a moment, if you would permit me to just label these three parts of this verse, A, B, and C. I don't usually do this, but this verse is so dense, I figure we have to look at it pretty carefully. The first part, we'll call part A, the Lord is telling us, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And so, of course, this first part is telling us that in his heart of hearts, he is longing to come. And the Bible tells us, and he will not delay. That means nothing will hold him back. And the question that we have to pose to ourselves then is why? Why is it that we still sense that he hasn't come yet? Now, brothers and sisters, if this portion of the verse is true, he's sort of like an Olympic athlete who is at the line ready to run. And he's waiting. In his heart, he will not delay. But he is waiting. And so the delay is not because of his intention. His intention in part A of this verse is very clear. He will not delay. But he's waiting. He's waiting for something. And so the first part of our theme verse is, it speaks of the Lord's heart in these days. He is longing to come. And the delay is not on his part. He is waiting. And he gives the hint in part B. And this part reads, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And this, of course, is the main theme portion of the verse. And it's borrowed from the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. And it's quoted three times in the New Testament. And what we see in this part, and it's also translated, the just shall live by faith. And so what we see is when we look at in the New Testament at the sites where it's quoted, here in Hebrews, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, what we see is that this verse is a huge verse. It speaks, of course, that when we are saved by faith. And this is a great blessing, as we had mentioned. But it goes on in the book of Hebrews to say something further. Not only are we saved by faith, but brothers and sisters, he writes, "My righteous one shall live by faith." And so when we hear of these words, "my righteous one," in the word "my," he's speaking of these people as that these already belong to me. These are the ones who belong to me. And then he writes, "my righteous ones." So we've already been made right. So what the Bible is telling us is not only shall we be saved by faith, but after we have been saved, we now belong to Him. We have been made right before Him. The commandment, or the calling is still there. "My righteous ones shall live by faith." And so what He's saying to us today is that there's something important for us to go forward, living by faith. And then the last portion, portion C, we'll call it, he writes, "And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And these words, "if he shrinks back," the scholars have pulled this very much like a boat on a course that pulls its sails in. And so we just sort of flounder around, being carried around by the waves. And what the Lord is saying is that there's a moving forward. And in this moving forward, he can be pleased in his people. And so when we put all three of these together, and they're all linked together, what the verse, our theme verse is telling us is, the Lord's heart is not to delay. He is longing to come back, and He is waiting. He's waiting that the just shall live by faith. And when we live by faith, we will be pleasing to His heart. So at this point, brothers and sisters, there has to be a small clarification. And that is that the unit of salvation is that faith believes. And the unit of pleasing Him is that faith lives. And we have to think about this for a moment, brothers and sisters, because this is critical to our moving forward. So we are saved by this wonderful free gift of grace. In fact, we think of when Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found the one of whom Moses was speaking." And he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Is there anything good from Nazareth? And Philip said, "Come and see." And Nathanael came and found that he was the Messiah. And in this salvation point, what we see is that in fallen men, there's nothing good in any one of us. But in fallen men, the Lord put one small escape pod. And I think I might have shared this with the Flushing brothers and sisters last year. I think of Princess Leia's ship going down. There's no chance for salvation. But in a ship that was going down, the Lord placed one small escape pod. There's nothing good in men. Not one single thing. And the only thing that can save us is that in our heart of hearts, we can say, "Lord, I believe in You. You are my salvation." And so every one of us who have been saved, this is the greatest gift. Because it matters not who we are, or what we have done, or the heaviness of our sins. This escape pod is a small little capacity to put our faith in Him. And so what it is once we say, "I believe in You, Lord," this faith saves us, and saves us to the uttermost. Nothing added. And so our dear brother J. Vernon McGee likes to say, faith plus nothing equals salvation. And isn't this true, brothers and sisters? This is the great foundation of our life. I still remember my grandmother when she was passing away. She was a lifelong Buddhist. And I remember on the last day of her life, my family members, who had been telling her the gospel for so many years and she had resisted, on the last day of her life, she accepted. She told my father to take the household idol and drop it in the trash. And so he did. And she closed her eyes and she passed away. And you know, brothers and sisters, where she is, she's in glory. You see, this is the great, great gift of our life, that we are saved by one thing and one thing alone, by faith. And so what we see in this verse is that our salvation is faith, believing. And it's a wonderful gift. And then we see that faith doesn't stop its work there. By faith, the Lord then begins to cause us to grow and to live. And it is by faith that we have the chance in our life to be pleasing to Him. And of course, all of us think of the day that we will stand before our Lord when we see Him face to face and we come before Him. What do we have to present? And we all long for Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, brothers and sisters, what we want to be able to present to Him on that day, it's no longer a question of salvation. It is a question of we want to stand before Him and have Him look at us and say, "I am pleased. I'm pleased over what you have offered in your life to me." And we believe from our theme verse that should the people of God live this way, He would say in His heart, there's no longer a hindrance for my return. And on that day, brothers and sisters, we will all rejoice when we see Him. And we believe that it is somehow linked, as we see in this verse, to living a life of faith, and that life of faith being pleasing to His heart. And so for this conference, brothers and sisters, the Lord has put it on the brother's heart that this shall be our topic, to live by faith. And the topic that has been assigned to me is specifically the topic of a faith that is faith received. Now, to be honest with you, when the brothers told me this topic, I immediately prayed and I said, "Lord, once you explain what this means to me, then I'll be able to share about it." Because I really had no idea. But I'm thankful to the Lord because the Lord opened the Word to me, and I think I caught a glimpse of what's in His heart for this. And so the way that He put forth a verse to me is, if we can read it together, it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In verse 11. Now, to begin with, this is how we're going to separate my two sessions on this topic of faith received. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 11, we can think of as the first letter of complaint to the Lord. Now, what we know about, if anyone has ever received a letter of complaint at work, letters of complaint are often very true, more true than we would like to imagine. And so here is Moses' letter of complaint. Verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou shouldst say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers'?" And so here in this letter of complaint, Moses was saying, "Lord, this is what you commanded me to do. You commanded me to carry them like I'm breastfeeding them. And not only did you want me to carry them like you were breastfeeding them, but I have to breastfeed them as I'm leading them in the direction that you want me to go." And so what he was saying, he's reflecting to us now the Lord's commandment to him as they were walking through this land. And the commandment is very simple. The Lord was telling Moses, "My people, they need to live by faith today. And they also need to live by faith for the journey. They need to be breastfed today and nurtured and carried. But I'm leading them to go in a direction." And the matter of living by faith is just this way. Sometimes, if we think of living by faith only for the direction, we can get totally lost. I know sometimes we think, and brothers and sisters, we have to mention that through the years we've heard so many wonderful things of the Lord's purposes in His heart. And what happens sometimes is we hear them, and we might hear them time and again. And after a while, it becomes almost lingo to us that we hear of the eternal purpose of God. And we start to think that this is not applicable to me. But brothers and sisters, what we would like to share today is that this life of faith it absolutely is unto the eternal purpose of God. But the things of the Lord's eternal purpose have every practicality to our daily life. In fact, the things of God's eternal purpose govern our living day by day. And the way that we live day by day influences the fulfilling of the eternal purpose of God. And so in this living by faith, the Lord, by His grace, in terms of the faith received, what we'd like to share on these 2 days is tonight we would like to share on faith received to live today. And then tomorrow, by the Lord's grace, we would like to share on faith received to live for the journey. We want to see that there is no tomorrow without living by faith today. And so, brothers and sisters, what is it to receive faith? Where does it come from? In the book of Romans, we read together in chapter 12, the Bible gives us the answer. In chapter 12, which we read, the Bible states, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And that is to say that the Lord is the one who grants us the faith to live day by day. We also know of in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus is the author of our faith. And so we know in our heart that all of the things of God come from God. And so that's the origin of our faith. And what we also know and remember in Luke chapter 17, the disciples said, increase our faith. And so the corollary to our topic of faith received is faith increased. And so what we know is that the Lord is the one who can increase our faith. And we read also in 2 Corinthians that the Bible tells us your faith can grow. And so we trust that the Lord is the author of our faith and He is the perfecter of our faith. That faith comes from Him and that He can cause it to grow. But sometimes we hear that and what exactly does it mean? And a number of years ago when I asked the Lord, He gave me an analogy and I hope it's as helpful to you as it was to me. I have a particular love for Diet Coke. And I probably shouldn't, but I do. For a period of time, I drank it, probably again, more than I should have. And one day, I was taking off to go to work. And as I was leaving my house, my son, Aaron, who was probably 3 at the time, he ran to me as I was leaving the house, and he said to me, "Daddy, Diet Coke?" And he held in his hand a Diet Coke. And he gave it to me just before I left. And brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I was so happy. My son knows I love Diet Coke. And he brought it and he gave it to me. And the question that we have to raise is, whose Diet Coke was that can? You know, I have a job and I work for a living. And when I work by direct pay, my job pays my checking account. And then I have a wonderful wife who knows what I like, and so she goes to the grocery store and she purchases a 12-pack of Diet Coke and brings it home. And my wife used to leave it on the bottom cubby hole, right where my son Aaron could reach it. And the question that I have is if I had taken the Diet Coke and I placed it before the brothers and sisters, and maybe some of you are lawyers, can tell me, if I put it there and I made an argument myself against my son Aaron as to whose Diet Coke that was, my suspicion is that everyone would agree, I worked for it, I earned the money, my wife bought the Diet Coke with my money, and if we were in a court of law, someone would finally decide, well, that Diet Coke obviously belongs to you, to me. And it does belong to me. I paid for it. It's mine. But you see, brothers and sisters, what had happened is it had been made available to my little boy. And so he was able to go get it, something that was mine, made available to him. He was able to get it, and he was able to come and give it back to me. And when he did this, brothers and sisters, my heart was so happy. I mean, I could say, this always belonged to me. Why should I be happy? But you see, what it shows is that in my son's heart, he had a heart for me. And something was made available to him. And he took it. And he came and he used it. And he gave it back to me. So, brothers and sisters, the question of faith received, what we're asking is, what the origin of this faith? We know that one of the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness, being full of faith. And so what we believe is that the origin of this faith is from the Lord. But He makes it available to us, we who are sinners. And He makes the things of His Son available to us after we've been saved. And what grace is this, brothers and sisters, that we can take of it and by faith bring it back to Him? So this question, where does our faith come from? If we can think of it this way, it's actually very simple. It's very real. And so what we would like to share upon is then these points of from whom we have received our faith. Now, the other thing that we should mention before we move on is that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we read that by faith, all these things happened. As an example, Abel was able to make an offering. Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark. We think of this hall of fame, sawn in two. They were martyred. They quenched the fire. And on, these great men and women of God who lived by faith. But brothers and sisters, what we should say is that to live by faith, yes, these moments will come. But if we just use Hebrews chapter 11 as our examples of living by faith, then each of us, our lifespan would be 5 days. If we thought of living by faith as those great moments of our life, choosing to be saved, or choosing a career, or choosing a wife, or doing something huge for the Lord. There are these moments in our life, and they are moments of great faith, faith manifested in our life. But brothers and sisters, every one of these public moments of a life lived by faith was actually supported and founded on all these private moments of living by faith, in the day-to-day living. And so what we see is these once-in-a-lifetime moments, they're all buoyed by a regular life of faith lived before the Lord. And what is immensely pleasing to Him is when we are faithful in these small things. Every day, in the things that the Lord has presented to us in our living. And may I say also, brothers and sisters, that this is particularly important to my generation today. You know, if I could share that for those of us now, I would say maybe less than 50. Maybe more than 50, I don't know. But I know more about those less than 50. What we realize today is that the enemy is all around us. He has dulled our heart to the notion that there is still a life worth living this way. And the sense of right and wrong has all now been dulled out, grayed out. And he's working in particular among us. The suggestion is, we have every excuse now not to live a life of faith. We have the excuses of our family. We have the excuse of providing for them. The excuse of our mortgages and our jobs and being responsible to what responsibility He has placed upon us. And what is happening is that in His very cunning way, He has made the life of faith something very abnormal to us. And more than ever, brothers and sisters, we need to have in our heart the desire that, Lord, where You lead, I'm willing to go. You know, the Lord in our lives has blessed us with many brothers and sisters who have come before us, who have helped us to see something. And you know, should the Lord tarry and brothers and sisters go home to Him and receive a crown of righteousness. To us, brothers and sisters, will the Lord find a testimony among His people? It is not enough that we have heard great things. And it is not enough that we can quote these great things, or like a badge, we can place them on our Christian uniforms, that this is the tradition and heritage that we have inherited. But brothers and sisters, those things, the Lord has the ability to, He has like an X-ray vision to know what is real and what is just superficial. And He can tease it out. We remember when the people of God came to the border of the Promised Land and all the spies went in, and when they all came out, Joshua and Caleb were the ones who said, "Let's go in. You know, those giants, they're going to be our food. We can take them." And the other tribes just said, "No way, we're going in. We are going to be annihilated by them." And that's when they learned that because of this, that their generation was not going to be permitted in. And the next day, sometimes we don't remember, but the next day they decide, "Well, let's go in anyways." The outward behavior is the same, but the inward, the faith, the motivation was not there. And so they were given a thorough beating. And what we see these days, brothers and sisters, the Lord is longing for something to be real in our hearts. And we have heard many great things. But brothers and sisters, if the Lord were to look into our hearts, can we live every day by faith? And not just those moments of greatness where we need to stand up and do something in public. But what prepares us for those moments are those private moments where the Lord has kept us hidden in our daily life and we live that life of faith. And so when we speak of being faith received for today, we are speaking of an incredibly important topic. The things of the eternal purpose of God are linked very much to living today in what may seem like a whole bunch of mundane things. The Bible reminds us that for those of us who are saved, our hearts are anchored within the veil. And I sometimes think that, you know, an anchor is in one place, but if we were to look at this boat above on the water, we could see the boat kind of going in a circumference. And in our life, there is a circumference of different things that happen. When we're in college, we have to go to school, we need to study. When we're married, we have to take care of our children and our wife, and there are all these daily normal responsibilities. But when we penetrate deep into our hearts, where is the anchor of our soul? And that is such a critical question, because we can be, our daily lives revolve around so many things. But in our heart of hearts, where is the anchor of our life? And so this is the life of faith. Now the brothers gave me a verse to consider for this particular question. And so if we could look at it together, it's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23. But I'm going to read it through here. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And so in these verses, it speaks of drawing near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. So how can we live this way, drawing near in full assurance of faith? In these verses that were provided to us, the Bible tells us two small hints as to how we can have our faith increased and received for daily life. The first is, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And so the first speaks of this veil torn for us. And we'll consider that together. And the second sense is in verse 21, and it reads, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God." And so here's the second clue to our daily life. We have a high priest in the house of God. So by the Lord's grace, let's take our remaining time and look at these two two ways that the Lord can increase our faith for today. Now, firstly, this veil. The veil was a piece of fabric that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies that was about 2 inches thick. It's a thick, we think, the scholars are 2 to 5 inches thick. So it was a thick veil. And so it was pretty much served as a barrier between the presence of God and the people of God. And what we remember is throughout time, the separation always existed after men fell. If we remember at the very beginning, when men fell, the tree of life, which was the life of God, was moved to another place. And you remember the Lord had 2 cherubim guard it. Now, what are cherubim, brothers and sisters? Cherubim are angels. And you know, if we looked at Valentine's Day cards, we see these cherubim as these plump baby angels with little bow and arrows. And what we read about them in the book of Genesis is they're not that way at all. You know, their weapon of choice was not a small bow and arrow. Their weapon of choice was the flaming sword. And so what would happen is if we tried, sinners, tried to approach into the presence of God, the cherubim would likely chop us in two with his these flaming swords of fire. And so what we see is over the veil, there were sewn, I think, these cherubim. The Bible in 2 portions reads that the veil was made with cherubim. And I don't think that the cherubim were helping like sew them together. It meant that they were made with the cherubim imprinted onto the veil. And the veil hung there with the cherubim to remind us that the presence of God was going to be separated from sinners. And it just had to be this way, very much for our own protection. Should we have chosen to go in, we would die. And so the veil very much was our protection. But it was a necessity because of our fallen nature. Even when the tabernacle was taken down, the veil would fall over the ark. And the purpose of it was to protect and to cover and function again as a separation. But here's the problem. In order for us, the Lord's intention for us in our life, He wanted to draw us in and near to Him. And so the barrier was between us. And it would always be between us. And the way that the Lord showed it to me when I was asking him about this is just that it was like the enemy had crafted the perfect, unsolvable puzzle. And it was like a group of all of us, perhaps trying to get into a house. And the house had these double doors at the front that were locked. And the only way in was through these double doors, the veil, locked. And the only key was locked on the inside of the house. And so all of us are standing on the outside wondering, how can we get in? The Lord on the inside is desiring for us to come. And in our heart of hearts, men know that we need God, no matter what the world says. In the heart, in the deepest part of men, we know that there is something more. And so men wanted to go in, but we can't. Doors locked, keys are on the inside. 2 weeks ago, my mother-in-law's home was broken into. And as the robbers were trying to get in, the front door was, they tried to get in and they destroyed the door and they crashed down the sliding door and got in. And I went there at 2:30 in the morning and we had the door bolted, the crashed in sliding door closed with plywood. And after I closed it with plywood, I realized, oh, I can't get in anymore. The plywood area, the shattered door was closed and I couldn't open the door. The key was, well, we couldn't find the key later, but say it was on the inside. And so this is the very conundrum. I want to get in, but I can't get in. And you see, brothers and sisters, the enemy also knew. He knows what's on the inside. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that he was on the holy mountain, the stones of fire, and he saw all the glory. He knew all the glory. He knew his whole being is meant to try to get in and usurp that throne. He's seen it. He wanted it. And every fiber of who he is to take that place. And so the perfect puzzle. But you see, Hebrews chapter 10, it didn't come for free. In fact, it was great cost. Because the Lord Jesus, He loves us. His desire is that we would be able to live a life of faith. And in living this life of faith, we could take of His life and bring it back to Him. His heart might be pleased. And one day, His bride would be made ready. This is the fiber of our Lord Jesus' being. And what the enemy could not fathom, he knew there was a way out because he had been cast down. He was cast out. So there was a way out. But it's amazing thing is that the one who sat on the mountain of God in the glory and the stones of fire by his own choice, he being the key, on that great day was born a baby in Bethlehem. And what we see, brothers and sisters, is his intention was that he would come. He would open the veil so that we could enter in. You see, brothers and sisters, this barrier to us, we could not do it. But it shows his heart of hearts that his longing was to come. And I always imagined it that the two cherubim were about to strike as we want to get through. And the Lord Jesus stands there with his hands up. And then through him, we walk in. We can go to him, hide in him, and then we come out on the other side. We see the only way is that we would be buried in his heart. And then the cherubim cannot strike because he's their Lord. The only way. And so what we see is by this great cost, he came and he made a way for us to enter in. And on that day, 33 some months later, when the Lord was crucified on the cross, and when he, at the very end, he said, "It is finished." And what happened? Praise the Lord. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom. So those of us who are short, it's not just for the short. If you're tall, the tops, everything. Doesn't matter who we are. The whole veil was torn apart. And now we can get in. And now that it's open, brothers and sisters, no one can shut it. No one can shut it. And we're reminded in the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this opening is forever. But what is the, so now the enemy changes his tactic. The way is that he can't shut it anymore. So now what he wants for us to do is for us to be saved and stand on the outside and admire. What a beautiful torn open way to get in. You know, we'll admire it from the outside, but the Lord is calling to us. Come in and enter in. Now we shared a little bit about this last year, brothers and sisters, but it's always true and it's always worth the reminder that in order for our faith to grow day by day, we are to live within the veil. We have to choose in our heart as to where we will live. And the enemy and the world is calling to us, live out here. Live out here in your, what is the standard of the world now? Your resumes and your zip code and your tax bracket and these things that the world values on the outside that can puff us up. And he's calling to us, again, to our generation. He's calling to us, stay here, live out here, be saved, be saved. Live out here, you know, where you have the riches of the world. And there is a cost. But the Lord is saying, come in, live inside. It is inside where we live every day that our faith can grow. It is in this sharing of our life with Him. My sons, I should probably give the example from my wife's point of view, but my sons and my daughter, they have faith in their mom. They really do. And the reason that they do is they live with her every day. They know that when she says she will do something, she will do it. They live with her, they see it, and they believe. And so when the large moment comes, the moment where they have to stand up for something, or when they need their mom the most, they know that their mom will be there because in all the daily normal things, she was there. And so we shouldn't minimize this, brothers and sisters. We sometimes think of the great things, but to live every day within the veil is very important. In Hebrews chapter 11, there are three examples that we can see. We think of Noah. Noah, he lived at a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And Noah did not do that. They lived in the middle of nowhere. And Noah was given the commandment to build a gigantic boat nowhere near anywhere where you could actually use a boat. And so people could come and look at him and think, what are you doing? You know, they were doing everything that was right in their own eyes, and here was a man who lived by faith, and he was doing what he was asked to do by his Lord. And so what it shows is that he was willing to live by faith. And when time came, and when the rain began, he followed the Lord's leading, and they all went within the veil, the ark. And they hid there in the ark, and the door was closed. And the world was on the outside, and he was on the inside. And within this hiding in this ark, it had been his life. And so when the time came, when the moment came, the rain started, he had a place to go. And brothers and sisters, this is so true for us. Living in a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. If there is a young person in college or whatever who says, you know, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And the world will for sure say, what are you doing? And it will shun us. But we thank the Lord that when we do this every day and live this way, when the moment comes, we know where to hide. And Noah and his family, they were able to hide inside the ark. The Bible gives us the same example of Moses. It said, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. What is this, brothers and sisters? It was that on that day, when the Lord's purposes were to be fulfilled, Moses told the people, we want you to take the blood of the sacrificial lamb, and we would like for you to paint it over your door. And then when the time comes, we want you to hide within the veil. This blood, which represents the blood of our Lord. This broken body in the veil, and you hide inside. So Moses hid within, these hid within their homes with the blood over. Well, we see again, by faith, this is what it is. We live inside the veil, and the world is on the outside, and the world of riches, the world of plenty, and we hide within. And we see in Moses the same as we saw in Noah. But my favorite is Rahab. You know, these Moses and Noah, you think they're awesome people. But who's Rahab? Well, Rahab saved these spies. And she said to them, I know that your Lord is going to destroy the city. So please spare me. And the spies told her, here's a scarlet thread. Hang it outside your window. Now, if we think about this for a moment, this is kind of a crazy idea. Your armies are coming to destroy the city. In order for me to be saved, I'm supposed to take this thread and put it outside my window. The thread is scarlet. It hung out the window. By faith, she did it. And you know, everyone who hid in her house was saved. Brothers and sisters, by faith, she did this. And so what we see is to live within the veil. It's very real. It can be done by Rahab, who was hardly anybody, and Moses, and any Hebrew, and Noah. It is the beginning of our life, and it is the end of our life. And every one of us can live within the veil. And this is to be living near to Him. Practically speaking, what it means is we share our daily life with Him. And the things that happen to us, we acknowledge Him. One of the most simple ways to live within the veil is that when something happens, we say thank you to the Lord. We recognize that something that has happened to us is by His doing. And this has happened to me in preparing this message. I think the Lord wanted to make it real to me, and I just realized how many things every day the Lord does for us. And we sometimes don't realize how actively involved He is in our daily life. And we think He's too big for this or He's too grand for this. But what we must do is that we begin to thank Him and appreciate Him for what He does for us every day. And when that happens, there's a very natural conclusion. Our faith increases. It grows in a very normal living way. Nothing huge or artificial. It's very, very real. And so this is the issue of living within the veil. And the second thing that was mentioned as a tool for us to have full assurance of faith in our life was this issue of the priest. Now, a priest functioned in many roles in that time. The priests made offerings for the people. The priest is our Lord is an advocate for us, and he also leads us in worship. Brothers and sisters, the second little hint is that we have a wonderful high priest. Now, sometimes I wonder, I remember when Joshua was about to battle in the land, and when he came to the land of Jericho and he was looking over the land, he was met by a soldier with a sword drawn. And Joshua asked him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the man answered, "No." Right? And Joshua is saying, "I gave you two choices. A, are you for us? Or B, are you for our enemies?" There was no C, which is no. And he said, "No." He said, "I am neither for you and I am not for your enemies." He's basically saying, "You are for me. I am not for you. You are for me, because I come as captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts." And then Joshua took his shoes off and bowed before him, because he realized he was looking at God who came as captain. And sometimes we wonder, well, in the Lord's wisdom, why didn't he come to be crucified this way? Couldn't he have come and be crucified as a man, an adult man? And in him, is he not wonderful enough and perfect enough that he could have paid for my sins? But instead, our Lord, in his wisdom, came as a small baby, as a baby. And he grew up. And the Bible leaves a lot of details of his life in these years out. We don't really know. But some things we know. We know that he grew up and he suffered difficulties. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And we think that before Bethlehem, for many eons, in fact, at the very beginning, you know, by his hands, the sun became a fiery ball just before him. And, you know, we can imagine that when he was 5 years old and he looked up at the sun that he created, and all of a sudden he had to squint because this God of the universe had been packaged in the small form of a man. And he squinted. How many eons had he been able to look right into that fireball? And it was nothing to him. The greatness of who he was nothing to him. But now he was in the form of a boy. And he looked up, and it's too bright for his human eyes. Or we think of the giant sequoias. You know, by his hands, he just, you know, grow them up. And then when he became old enough and his father asked him to become a carpenter and help him, and he could take the beams of wood to work on, he'd get a splinter. Well, what business does the Son of God have getting a splinter? And we think, and you might say, "Well, I never thought his skin was able to be penetrated." But, brothers and sisters, he was very much a man. And 25 years later, some Roman guards would surely tell us that his flesh is not impenetrable. He created the trees and he created the sun. What business does he have doing what he did? Couldn't he not have found an easier way? But you see, we see the greatness of our Lord, his heart for us and the wisdom, because he knew that one day we would come to him in need, and we would want to live by faith. And we come to him as our priest and our advocate, and he would have to be able to say to us, "I will advocate for you, and I understand." He did this, brothers and sisters, because he wanted for us to have, no matter how old we are, no matter what we're going through, he wanted for us to be able to go to him and have him be someone who understood what it was to suffer. And in this, we see the love of our Lord, his wisdom, and his calling out to us. Come close. Come near. And he wants us to share our life with him. And we think, well, how can we live a life full of faith, full of the assurance of faith? And what the Lord is telling us is, come near to me. Share your life with me. Tell me, and let me advocate for you. All the challenging moments of our life, what we can rest upon is that there's one who will always be praying for us.
and always be advocating for us. And his intention is that we would have the liberty and the comfort to be able to come to him and say, Lord, I need you. It's very clearly illustrated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And if we could read it together, it can't get any clearer. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, making propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. We see that, brothers and sisters, come to the aid of those who are tempted. So, brothers and sisters, do we see that everything was by design? And his greatness to us today is that he's wanting for us to come near to him. And as we live close to him and share these our daily life with him, we begin to realize that he understands and his longing for us is to be near to him. In the hospital, there's a wonderful thing called a support group. And when we take care of our cancer patients, and sometimes when there's no more difficult place to work than the pediatric oncology floor, and sometimes when children are lost, the parents think, there's no way that we can survive this. And if the physician goes to them and tells them, you know, it's going to be okay, you're gonna make it through. I've seen many parents go through this. They would say in that moment, what are you talking about? How could you possibly know what I'm going through? But in that same example, if that mother were to find a mother in a support group where that mother lost their son or daughter in the same way, and that mother came and said to them, you know, it's going to be okay. Right now it's really tough, but you'll make it through. Brothers and sisters, the effect is totally different. Because the person going through the suffering knows that that person has gone through the same thing. And they're drawn to them. And it's only in that context that that peace and that can be transferred. It's very much the same way. The Lord knows how we are. And so in his wisdom, he decided, as our God the Father, and God the Son, and our wonderful Holy Spirit, they were discussing what is the right way. This was the way that they deemed, that the Lord would be born this way and he would grow this way. Why? Because on the day when we are suffering, when we are tempted, and we have no strength to stand, and we don't know where to go, brothers and sisters, we can fall on him. We can put our resting place on him. He knows. He understands. And the great thing is, when we do this, there's a result of it. We fall on him for help. And as we do this in our regular life, what ends up happening is our faith increases. And as the times come in the future where it might be one of these once-in-a-lifetime moments, it's these times, these regular daily times of falling on him and resting on him and entrusting things to him. These are the things that build up our faith and cause our faith to increase. But there is no tomorrow without today. We have to live by faith today. And so these two, to live within the veil and to know him as our high priest, these are the two things the Bible told us would help us to live this life in full assurance. And to conclude, brothers and sisters, what happens when we live within the veil? What happens when we know him as our priest? Something great happens in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the Lord had asked me to emphasize this. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. What ends up happening is, when we go through our life this way, living in the veil and laying our burdens down upon our high priest who can advocate for us, what ends up happening is we begin to realize how much he loves us. And this love, brothers and sisters, this love is linked very much to living more and more a life of faith. And it's as this knowledge of His love for us increases, we will be able to live by faith unto the pleasing of His heart, so that that day when the Lord sees us before Him, well done, good and faithful servant. I am well pleased because I see my son's life in you. And even more than that, we hope, brothers and sisters, we hope that the Lord will see on this earth people, young people, old people, all of us together, that we are living by faith and we are returning to Him this love, and His heart will be pleased and He will say, it is time. So may we draw near to Him and have encouragement, brothers and sisters, in this. He is great. He has made every way for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful to You for making every way for us to be able to come before You and into Your presence. And we thank You, Lord, for that great day of our salvation. And also, Lord, for Your opening the way that we can learn You and be near to You. We thank You, Lord, for the many times that You have been reaching out to us to live closer to You. Lord, we pray that our hearts will respond. Thank You, Lord. Be glorified in our days together. And Lord, please continue to speak to us. Cause those things that are from You to be put into our heart, and those things not from You to be forgotten, Lord, so that Your heart would be pleased. Lord, we worship You. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.